And ask you, if you will, to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know yet whether to call this a sermon, a talk, or a teaching. I'm not probably going to get real excited or shout or anything. But I want to be very real with you tonight about a subject that's kind of difficult. Not difficult, it's just that I need to be considerate in the way that I speak of it, respectful in the house of God. I'm going to pick up on something that I mentioned this morning. You'll understand in a few moments. I'm going to talk about a prominent person who has fallen, not for the sake of being critical or judgmental or talking about them, but in order to bring up a subject that you can take away with you, something that I believe is of grave concern as a warning, a solemn warning, and a concern concerning, I sound like I'm rambling on a trend to come, things that you're going to be facing, things that your children are going to be facing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're also going to lift up one of our missionaries, Mr. Stanley. I know we prayed for him last Sunday night, but we prayed for all of them last Sunday night. And he's the second one on the this side over here, second from the front, ministering in Sri Lanka. So let's remember him before the Lord as we also pray for the Word. Father, we thank You for this day in the house. We thank You for Your presence and for Your goodness to us, Lord God. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your keeping power. Thank You for keeping Your hand upon us, Lord. Lord, we are so unworthy and we fail so many times. Lord, we are just not where we ought to be so much of the time, Lord God, and yet You're so faithful to keep Your hand on us and, Lord, not to let us go too far, but to keep drawing us back, reminding us of Your goodness and reminding us, Lord, of our need for You. And so tonight we come asking You, Lord, to bless the ministry of the Word tonight, asking You to be very present in the giving of the Word. Lord, we lift up our brother in the Lord, Mr. Stanley, in Sri Lanka. We pray for his ministry tonight. We pray that You would bless him. We ask, Lord God, that You would strengthen him mightily. We ask that You would anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that he would have a great influence in that country and in the area, the region in which he ministers. Lord, that many would be swept into Your kingdom. Many would hear the gospel, would be saved. Many would be healed, and many would be delivered. Lord, we ask that You would protect him from harm, that You would give him favor in the places where he travels. And Lord, again, that many would be won for Your kingdom through him. We thank You that we're able to partner with him, Lord, and we just ask for Your blessings on him this week especially, Lord God, and the weeks ahead. Lord, and I yield my heart, myself, to You in this moment. I thank You for the cleansing power of Your blood. I thank You that I can come before Your people with clean hands and a pure heart, Lord God. And I ask now, Lord, that You would do what I can't. Lord, I have nothing to offer and I have no skill. I have nothing but You. And I depend entirely upon You. I don't take any credit for anything and I don't look to myself to be able. I acknowledge fully that everything that I do and say, Lord, is because of Your strength and because of Your power, and I want to give You all the glory for it. And so tonight we open our hearts and we ask You to feed us. We ask that You would instruct us in the way of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that it would be very real for these who are gathered here tonight, and that it would be something to think on and to meditate on, and something that would be helpful and life-changing and life-giving in the days ahead. And I glorify You, I worship You tonight, and I thank You, Jesus. May You be lifted up in this service, for it's in Your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. This morning, I talked about victory. We talked about walking in victory and about a changed heart and about the power of the gospel. And I deliberately, this morning, I presented that in the most faith-filled way that I could, because I believe absolutely in the supernatural power of the gospel to change a person's life, even instantaneously, though we then enter into a process. But many people have a very strong and powerful experience with the Lord, and many things immediately change in their life. And there's always that testimony that I'm not, praise God, I'm not what I was yesterday. I'm not where I want to be tomorrow, but I am changing. Amen? But what about, and so this is for some of you here tonight, what about the person who loves Jesus, the person who can say with honesty, I know that I'm born again, but there is, at least there are seasons of seeming to love Christ, but there is a weakness, there is a habitual sin maybe that you keep falling back into. It could be a private, secret sin, something that no one else even knows about. Or it could be something that you've not gone back to, but that if you really know your heart, you know that the lure is there. You know that the enemy would like to use that in your life in order to carry you back into a place that you don't want to go. This passage of Scripture that we just read, we're going to go to some other Scriptures in a moment. But it says two things in verse 1. First of all, it's like we're running a race, and it says, let us lay aside every weight. Those are the sins. It's not that there are little sins and big sins. We're going to be addressing that in a moment. But those little sins are the things that just seem to, when you come to the Lord, they fall by the wayside. You see people come to the Lord and almost immediately they stop cursing, they stop whatever, beating their wife, I don't know, whatever it may be. There's a change. There's a change in somebody's life when they come to the Lord. But he speaks of two things here. He says, lay aside every weight and that sin which so easily ensnares us. And in the King James Version, it says that sin which besets us. And many people call that a besetting sin. So I want to talk to you tonight about that besetting sin and where it can lead, and something that's coming that I want you to be aware of that causes us tonight we need to be able to lay some things on the altar and say, God, help me and protect me. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for the grace of God. I don't want to get up here and pretend. Let me see how to say this. I don't think that we should dwell on this, but we need to understand what we're capable of. We think that we've walked with the Lord for a long time, and we think that there's been this total transformation, and I'm not taking away from what I preached this morning, the transforming power of Christ, so bear with me. It's going to come out okay. But then sometimes we get arrogant in that, and maybe we gloss over things that are just below the surface. And given the right opportunities and the right temptations and the right seasons, I don't think that we sometimes realize what we are capable of doing and saying, and therefore crying out to God saying, Lord, protect me from that. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to fall. I don't want a snare. I don't want a besetting sin. I don't want something that I'm not free of in my life. And there are many Christians that have things that they're not free of. It doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means that there's still an area that Paul is speaking of here that easily ensnares us. And as I said, that is often called a besetting sin. Besetting sins are more deeply rooted. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of two kinds of sin, among others, but it speaks of transgressions and iniquities. Transgressions are just a violation of God's Word. You tell a lie, that's a transgression. But if lying is a habitual lifestyle, and sometimes it's even, and I'm just using lying as an example, things that are passed down in families that are deeply ingrained areas of sin, then the Bible calls that iniquity. Iniquity is a deeply ingrained pattern that people find that they are gripped by that's much more difficult sometimes for them to be free of. And I use lying as an example, but there are, and this isn't the only ones, but there are two categories that are especially ingrained and powerful areas of iniquity. The first one is sexual sin, especially in the area of perversion, and then also addictions, things, life-controlling habits, drugs and alcohol, things that totally grip a person. These are sins that are very powerful. They're deeply ingrained in many people's lives and rooted. And likewise, they're extremely destructive to the individual, destructive to families, and destructive to society at large. Now, I want to be careful in every stage of this and what I say. God hates sin. God hates every sin. God hates the picking up of a pencil that's not ours, not unintentionally, but if we were to take it intentionally, that's theft. And to break one of God's laws is to break the whole law of God. So I don't want you to think that I'm being soft on any sin tonight with what I'm about to say. God hates sin, and we don't want to be soft on any sin. However, His Word does make a distinction. I'm going to give you some examples. Both of these are high on the list of what God hates, but God hates adultery. It is a heinous sin before the Lord, and it's something that He even uses as one of the most horrible things that He could find to use as an example of when His people are unfaithful to Him. He compares it to a man or woman being unfaithful to their spouse and how it breaks his heart. It's a grievous sin before the Lord. And yet, homosexuality, God calls an abomination. He puts it in another category. And I know that we say, well, sin is sin, and that's true, and all sin separates us from God. Nevertheless, we have to be careful in our theology and our study of the Word of God. Sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. But God does make a distinction in certain sins. There are sins that He calls abominations. There are sins that grieve Him deeply and cause God to weep. But we need to see that He does not categorize all sins the same, as sometimes we like to say. Prayerlessness is a sin. And I'm not saying that it's not a grave sin. And I'm not saying it can't cause separation from the Lord, because if you don't pray, then you're separating yourself from the Lord. Prayerlessness is a sin. But, I'm trying to be delicate in some of these things. Bestiality is an abomination. It's not the same thing as prayerlessness. So there are things that God has strong things to say about. There are things that cause destruction to society and to families and to individuals. Prayerlessness is a sin, but a fornication, the Bible says, don't let it even be named once among you in the church of God. That's what He says about fornication. He says those who practice such as a practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see a person, like I said, come to the Lord, almost instantly stop certain things in their life. But that same person may have a bent, may have an area of lust, may have an issue that harasses them, that the enemy still has a stronghold, and there's a tremendous struggle then sometimes for a period of time, sometimes for a very long time. I don't believe that it has to be, but because of fallen nature, sometimes it is a long time. Sometimes, and I'm only just going to briefly touch on this, sometimes there's an area of deliverance prayer that I believe is needed, but most often it is stubborn flesh. It's what we call the flesh nature and our willful sin against the Lord. Now I'm going to change gears for a moment, because ultimately what I'm talking about tonight is that we are in something, a process, that is both immediate and a process, and I'll explain what I mean by that, and it's called sanctification. Sanctification is just a big theological word that means to be set apart unto God for His purposes, to be holy and set apart unto the Lord. The vessels in the Old Testament temple were anointed with oil, they were consecrated, they were set apart. They could not be used for anything other than the purposes of God in the temple of God. And so God declares, now you have to listen to this, because God declares, positionally, God declares that when you come to Christ, that you are sanctified, you are set apart, and you are in Christ, you are holy unto the Lord. But in our practice, in our walk with God, it's something that has to be worked out in our life, and we pursue it. We long for it. We study the Word, we pray, and we ask God to change our mind, to renew our mind, and to work His holiness and His righteousness into us so that what He calls us, sanctified, becomes what we are, that we begin to walk like Him, to talk like Him, and we become more like Him. And that, my friend, is a battle. There is a warfare with the enemy. There is a warfare with your flesh. There is a battle that you're in. And I'm telling you, sometimes, if there is an area of besetting sin, listen closely, it may get very, very hard at times. So tonight, I'm painting a picture that sometimes this walk gets difficult. Sometimes the enemy continues to turn up the heat in an area where you know that there's an area of weakness. Sometimes there are times that people struggle with these things for years. Is God unable to bring victory? No. Is God unable to deliver us? No. Nevertheless, these things are real in experience. And there is something that I want you to see in it. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 again, verse 14, which speaks of this pursuit. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, praise God, He gives us His righteousness that's a free gift. And so that we are granted by faith. But we don't want to continue to walk in unrighteousness because that would be denying the very thing that He's done. He wants us to be sanctified, to grow in it, to walk and to pursue holiness. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So holiness, we sang the song a little while ago. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. And so there should be a desire in our life to pursue holiness and to walk after that. Amen? Now, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the washing of the Word, faith, the cleansing of Christ's blood, all of these things are at our disposal to help us in our quest for victory. He's not left us without tools in our walk. Nevertheless, I'm going to keep saying this, there may be times of fierce battle, and there is a danger that comes when the battle gets especially fierce that I want to show you tonight. Now, this morning I mentioned a leading Christian singer that has come out of the closet and announced his homosexuality. And I don't do this without considering this carefully, but it's no secret to the world. It's all over the Internet. It's everywhere. And we all know him, and many of us. Some of you are younger and you're asking me, who is he? But those of you that are a little older, he's been around for years. He's about my age, but he has been one of the most popular Christian singers in the last 20 or 30 years. You've probably heard songs like Watch the Lamb and Thank You for Giving to the Lord. And many of these things, our kids have done dramas at times past to his songs. And he's just very popular in the Christian world. His name's Ray Bolts. And it was an incredible shock to those who have listened to him for years to hear this announcement. I don't bring his name before you tonight with any lack of love or Christian brotherhood towards him. I don't know where he stands. I know what God says about this. I don't know whether God's working in his life to bring him back, so I'm not judging where he is or where he's going to be with the Lord. But I want to explain to you, I want to show you something, because you know what's happening in our society, but I want to show you something that's happening spiritually. There's something that happened very clearly in his life that was the turning point, or that was the justification for this, or the reason to find some other kind of justification. You'll understand what I'm saying in a minute. So, Ray Bolts, just a few weeks ago, or recently, it's just hit the internet in the last few weeks, he did an article or an interview with The Blade, which is an international gay magazine, a newspaper. And I want to use some quotes and some things that he said as an illustration for something that could happen. Could happen to you if you don't know how to guard yourself. You say, well, I don't deal with that sin. It's not about that sin. It's about besetting sins. Because many Christians deal with besetting sins. And if you happen to deal with this sin, then you should have the liberty in the Church of Christ. And I'm going to talk about this before I close. Just as with any other sin, There should not be a stigma against you. It should be that you should be able to say, brothers and sisters, pray for me because I struggle. These are quotes from interview that was, or the article that was written about him. Then they're not connected, so it's going to be a little disjointed, so just bear with me. But these are quotes. Ray Bolts was tired of living a lie. You've heard some of these things with other people before. Ray Bolts was tired of living a lie. He'd gotten to a point nearly 3 years before where he couldn't continue down the road his life had gone. His 33-year marriage to ex-wife Carol was, he says, largely a happy one. It produced 4 children, 3 daughters, and a son who are now 22 and 32. But family life and going through the motions of being straight had grown so wearying to Bolts, he was in a serious depression, had been in therapy for years, was on Prozac and other antidepressants, and had been for a time suicidal. It's hard to say, this is quoting him, it's hard to say I came out because I didn't have all the answers. I just admitted what I was struggling with and what I was feeling. It's hard to go. This is the point where I accepted my sexuality and who I was. But I came out to them, speaking of his family, and shared with them what I'd been going through. Continuing to pretend, Bolt says, was no longer an option. I denied it ever since I was a kid. I became a Christian. I thought that was the way to deal with this. And I prayed hard and tried for 30-some years. And then at the end, I was just going, I'm still gay. I know I am. And I just got to the place where I couldn't take it anymore. When I was going through all this darkness, I thought, just end this. I'm very uncomfortable reading these quotes because I don't want the enemy to plant any thoughts. You're going to have to follow me on this. He moved to Florida after his divorce. Most people there didn't recognize him. If you remember, he had long hair and then he got a haircut and went to work, or went to school to study design or something. I don't remember. The early months in Florida felt strange and different, but also liberating. His faith was in transition. Things that he had believed and adhered to all his life suddenly were up for reconsideration. But there was a peace he hadn't felt before. And you know that the enemy can give you a false peace. I had a lot of questions about faith, but at the bottom of everything was a feeling that I didn't hate myself anymore. So in that sense, I felt closer to God. Bolts says, now, I read the longer quote of this, and it's very clear what his lifestyle is right now. Bolt says he has been dating and lives a, quote, a normal gay life now. Now, there was something obviously wrong. I want to read this next quote with his faith. If you were to hold up the rule book and go, here are all the rules Christians must live by, did I follow every one of those rules all that time? Not at all, you know, because I kind of rejected a lot of things, but I've grown some even since then. I guess I felt that the church, they had it wrong about how I felt with being gay all these years, so maybe they had it wrong about a lot of other things. I didn't have to be who I was in the past. I didn't have to fit somebody else's viewpoint of what they thought I was. I could just be myself, and I met a lot of wonderful people. This is what it really comes down to, he says. If this is the way God made me, then this is the way I'm going to live. It's not like God made me this way and He'll send me to hell if I am who He created me to be. I really feel closer to God because I no longer hate myself. I truly believe that we should pray for Ray Bolts because the enemy has taken him into great confusion. Now again, I'm using these statements to illustrate something that I want to show you. Perhaps even a wave that's coming, because most of you, if you're here at Faith Harvest, you've heard me mention this before. There are whole denominations now. He had begun, during his time of thinking about these things and trying to figure himself out, he visited Metropolitan Community Church, which is a network of homosexual churches. There are gay Bible colleges now to raise up homosexual ministers. And so there is a preparation that the enemy has laid. And certainly in the media, you find, you all know this, that the way has been paved, and constantly for this to be portrayed as acceptable in our society and in our lives. And there's a lesson, though, in this for everyone who struggles with besetting sin, but especially in this area. In the area of homosexual sin, there have been others. He's not the first. Now, he happens to be the most prominent Christian singer, Christian musician who has done this, and so it's caused such great waves throughout the church world. But there have been others, but they were lesser known. But there's also a difference that's happening, and you'll understand this. In the past, someone may have said, I've come out of the closet. They either admitted, this is the sin that I'm struggling with, but this is who I am. And then they're out there and they acknowledge, they don't pretend that they love the Lord. They don't pretend that they believe this anymore. Maybe they reject it, they walk away, they live a rebellious lifestyle. Kirk Talley, he was a Southern gospel singer, and you may not have ever heard of him, but in 2005, he confessed publicly his struggle with homosexuality, but he never did interviews. He didn't claim that he was closer to God. He stated, this is a burden. This is a burden that I carry. And so it's a little different take with what is happening now. And so now I'm going to just kind of change subjects again a minute, because I'm bringing you back to the subject of sanctification. Sanctification is a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It involves struggle. It involves fighting. Are y'all listening to me tonight? It's not always easy. And there are times that you may be tempted to give up. And it's a fight. It's a battle. The enemy has declared war on you from the time that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And he's not going to give up until the day you're glorified. And so there is a battle, there is a war. And if you don't have your foundation right, I'm getting ahead of myself. If you don't have the right kind of fear of the Lord that the Bible speaks of, if you don't totally believe that His Word is trustworthy and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if you believe that it doesn't matter whether you walk according to His Word or not, that grace means that you can do anything you please and you can change the Word of God to justify what you're doing. If you have these cracks in your armor, then there is a very, very dangerous time ahead in your walk with God. In Romans, we find this struggle outlined, and people love to quote Paul out of context. I want you to turn to chapter 7 of Romans. I'm going to read fast because I'm not going to teach verse by verse on this. I just want to show you something, and I don't want to spend a long time on it. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original Bible. Amen? Paul is talking about the struggle between the carnal, between the flesh and the Spirit of God once you're born again. Verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." We can identify with that sometimes, can't we? "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." How many times have I heard Christians quote, "Well, Paul said he did what he hated to do, and he hated to do what he was doing, and he wanted to do what was right, and instead he did what was wrong." Chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans is a picture. It is a literary style. It is a piece of writing that takes you from one end of the spectrum to the other. And it shows you the way of deliverance. It never once means or says that Paul is saying that, "Hey, I've done it too, and I just can't seem to get a grip on it, and that's just, you're going to live a defeated Christian life." You know from everything else that Paul writes, that's not what he's saying. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." It sounds like it's kind of hard to follow some of his line here, but "now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Then he cries out. This is the beginning of the way of deliverance. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he doesn't stop and say, "There's no hope. There's no way. This is the way I must live out the rest of my Christian existence. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The law of sin is written in your flesh nature. But you don't follow the flesh. Look at chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people quote this out of context too and say, you know, it doesn't matter that I've been walking in adultery. There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ. That's not what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So He takes you from the wretchedness of what the old man was. He takes you from the wretchedness of those who struggle because they're following the law of sin that's written in their flesh rather than following after the Spirit of God. He takes you from one end to the other end, which where He brings you to victory. And so from the flesh walk to the Spirit walk, it's where God wants to get us, and that's where sanctification comes in. But it doesn't mean that it's not a war. It sounds like a war, doesn't it? Oh, wretched man that I am. There are times that people are going to say that. You begin your walk with God, and you're like, you fall down, and you're like, oh, wretched man that I am. But there's a process called sanctification whereby we learn to walk according to the Spirit and set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not to obey and follow the leadings of the flesh. There is a walk of victory, but there is also a war. You see, people, this is part of the problem. And I've seen this and I've known it in my spirit, but I couldn't say anything because how can you judge someone's heart? You can't always look into their heart unless God gives you a word of knowledge or revelation of it. But you just know. I've seen people pray at the altar. I've seen people pray to be delivered from an area of sin in their life. And there is a false peace. Let me see how to say this. This is very, very important. You can pray with the lips because you know it's the right thing to do. You can pray and get a certain measure of relief because you've prayed for deliverance and so you feel like you've done something right and maybe there's a little help there, but deep down inside, though you're praying outwardly for deliverance, you really, really, really deep down inside, if you're honest, don't want God to deliver you from that thing. There's still a desire to cling to it. And don't say this can't happen to Christians because it can. That you... One part of you, it's the Spirit. One part says, oh God, deliver me. But you've still got that flesh nature and you've still got, if you're honest with yourself, there's still that part. Sometimes it's like, I don't want to let it go. And God has to bring us in sanctification to a place where we want what He wants. Where we cry out, and if we're not honest, or if we do have those conflicting feelings, we say, God, deliver me even from that. Deliver me from the conflicting feeling within myself. And cause me to desire deliverance more than anything else. Because God's faithful to honor the cry of your heart. Now, Raybould said, and this is where I wanted to bring you tonight. Raybould said that he was tired of the struggle. He was tired of the fight. I believe he was a Christian. Raybould said he felt this way, whatever that meant, when he was a kid. And in 30-something years of serving the Lord, walking in ministry, fighting, are you listening? Fighting, that's what he was doing. Fighting, but there was something wrong in the foundation of his understanding of the Word of God. Fighting against that. God, deliver me. Trying to pretend like it wasn't there and having a family, a life, building a life. and admittedly happy with his wife and with his family. Now, I don't want to get into details that are too explicit. Happy with his wife, enjoying being with his wife, and yet this other desire, fighting it, struggling with it, until he finally gave up. He said, I'd just rather die. Give up. Give up the fight. Instead of, and I'm not judging this man, his methods or his motives or anything, but from what I've read in his interview, though he tried on his own, as he kept it a secret, instead of crying out, see, pride is such a horrible thing. Instead of letting it be known to his family and to his church or to a few brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is my struggle. But it's a fight that's worth fighting because of what God's Word says. Help me stand. Somebody help me. Pray with me. Instead, I can't take the fight anymore. Well, sanctification's a fight, church. It's a fight. And I can't pretend to understand how difficult it may be for some people. But it's a fight. Maybe it's a lot harder for some because of deeply ingrained iniquities. But it's a fight. But God is faithful and He's able to deliver His servants. So instead of crying out for help, he caves in. And an entire chain reaction happens. Divorced from his wife, but now she begins to look at things differently, and she works now with promoting gay and lesbian causes within the church. He says he's closer to God than he's ever been. Let me tell you something, church. In the end times, this is just the beginning of deceptions. The beginning of deceptions. That people will be able to say, I have peace with God. I have peace with this. I have peace with that. I'm closer to God than I've ever been when they're in absolute violation of what God's Word says. I want to read from a pastor, a quote from Pastor Tim Bailey that I read on the internet, where he summed this up, what I'm trying to say to you. And I thought it was something that was so important. That's why I wanted to bring it to you tonight. He was asking, he was saying, what is this? What is it really? What is this coming out that people like Ray Bolts are doing, as they call it, coming out? For men who have been confessing Christians, who have walked with the Lord, coming out, what Ray Bolts did stands for, and I'm going to have to read this a couple of times because I want you to get what he's saying here. This stands for the process of crossing over from sanctification's battle against besetting sin to apostasy's surrender to the sin. There's a little bit more to it than that, but I want you to hear that part. We know the Bible says in the end times there's a great falling away. It's called the apostasy. And so what Ray Bolts did was he came out of the... He was in a process of sanctification, I believe. I don't... You can't know fully a man's heart, whether he was ever saved or not. But if this man walked with God, if he loved God, if he knew the Lord, then he was in a process of being sanctified and he was fighting that battle. And God was able to deliver him to the other side. But instead, he crosses over from sanctification's battle with besetting sin to apostasy's surrender to the sin. But in apostasy, you see, everything is twisted. Because it's not called a besetting sin in apostasy. In apostasy, it's no longer sin. So in the great falling away that is sweeping, that is coming, and that is already beginning in our land, this is what happens, is that he has left sanctification's battle against besetting sin, gone over to apostasy, surrender to the sin, and the demand of loved ones and friends that they now accept that surrender as the mark of his newfound authentic personhood. Now, I've just got a couple of more points I want to make here. I want you to see this in context. In other words, let me read one more paragraph to you. Coming out is a shorthand way of saying that the sin of sodomy has now become the central fact of this person's existence. No longer is Ray Bolts a CCM star and Christian. He's now a gay man. That's his identity. In other words, this brother who had fought his entire life against sexual temptations that are common among confessing Christian men, although every man's battle isn't necessarily the same battle, has now announced to the world that the battle was always dishonest, because who he is, at the very heart of his authenticity, is a man who engages in sexual intimacy with other men. So now that's what defines his life now. That's who he is. And so, first of all, this is what's coming. He sat at the table with his family. He was in deep, deep depression. And his son said, "What is wrong?" And he said, "I can't live a lie anymore." And it was the day of the tsunami that hit Indonesia. And they were just startled. Everybody's looking at that. And the same day, he says, "And this is what's going on with me. This is who I've always been. And this is what I'm fighting. And this is where I want to go." And so the world, and even a lot of the Christian world, is like, and now his wife is like, "Oh, okay, I'm trying to understand. Okay, let me just change this for a moment. I want to change the setting for a moment." I started to pick on somebody. Let me use one of you an example, but that might backfire on me. So a man comes home. He's been struggling all of his life. He can't stop looking at other women, but he loves the Lord and he wants deliverance from it, or has that has been part of his past anyway. But it's still an intense battle. He sits down at supper and his little girl says, "Daddy, what's wrong?" He says, "Well, quite frankly, I've been living a lie all of my life. I love your mom, but I can't stop looking at other women. I can't, every woman that passes by, that's who I want. And that's who I really am. And that's what I want to be. And that's what I'm going to do." And so he divorces his wife and his family and enters into the whatever scene. And everybody begins to say, "Oh, yeah." You think his wife would be saying, "Oh, yeah, let me try to understand. Let me help promote you now." No, she'd be trying to keep herself from killing him. But there's a deception you see here. Do you follow me? There's a deception here. This one sin is being singled out. God calls it an abomination. But the world is now, and the church world even, is taking it and making it into something that, oh, let's don't touch this. This is who they are. This is the way they're born. If you just use rationality, the Word of God speaks of no sin that is holy outside of marriage. And now here he is dating and having encounters with men. But he's closer to God than he's ever been. So there was an underlying problem long before Ray Bolts decided to reassess who he was. In order to do what he did, he had to have had more respect for his experience and what he feels than fear of God or respect for the Word of God. Now, I'm about to close, but I just want to give you some things to take with you to think about. Number one, God promises victory. He does not promise freedom from struggle. God promises victory. He does not promise freedom from struggle. Number two, the Word of God must hold priority over all of our opinions and all of our feelings, no matter how strong those opinions and feelings are. It doesn't matter what your body's saying. It doesn't matter what the media is whispering to you in the movies. It doesn't matter what's looking at you from the magazine stand. It doesn't matter if every single person in America but you goes that direction. It does not change what this says. And this is the standard. This is what you measure by, not your feelings and not what other people say. And if they pat you on the back and say, "Oh, I understand, I was there too, and you know what, I just finally recognized and reconciled myself that that was who I am." Number three, we need accountability and prayer support when we are struggling. We need accountability and prayer support when we are struggling. Number four, that means that the church must not. And I know that we're good about this. We can always improve. But the church must not put up walls against people who are struggling, no matter what their struggle is. You don't stigmatize them. You don't say, "Oh, their sin is weird." You say, brother, I am here. Sister, I am here to help you, to pray with you. They don't have leprosy that you're going to catch if you touch them, if you lay hands on them, to pray with them. You love them with the love of Christ and you lead them. And you give them hope that they can walk in victory, no matter what the area of sin is. At the same time, without being soft on sin. Number five, the great temptation that is coming is this. And this is what I saw in all of this. And it may come for you, the temptation. In whatever area of your besetting sin is, give up the battle. Give up. It's not worth the fight. This is who you are. You need to make your plans right now. File it down in your memory bank, in your spirit. That is a lie from Satan. It is a lie from Satan. Get it straight right now before the throne of God. Sanctification is a battle, but God promises victory. And if you will stay true to Him, and if you will cry out to Him, run to Him, keep His Word foremost as the standard of your life, lean upon Him, go to Him, He will deliver you. It doesn't matter what the area of sin is. He's more powerful. It is just overwhelming. It is unbelievable. The battle with pornography in the church. The number, the multitudes of pastors. I think it's something like 30% of pastors that are struggling with pornography. And 50 or 60 or 70% of men in congregations. And it's not much less women. There are about 30 or 40% of Christian women who are struggling with pornography. That is mind-boggling. That is just incredible. And it's because our society is so saturated. But God promises victory. Don't let it be said of Faith Harvest. Don't let it be said of Faith Harvest that 30% or 40%, that those are the numbers at Faith Harvest, where there's a word that says to you that you don't have to walk in that God will deliver you. But don't go to the altar. Don't go to the altar and say, God, deliver me, and then go get in your car and run to Circle K pretending like you're going to get a Diet Coke or a drink when you know that there's a magazine stand and that you're not going to be able to resist that temptation and that you're going to walk in and you're going to purchase. Or you're going to get on the internet. Better to throw your computer out, bash it up with a sledgehammer than to defile yourself before the Lord. The last is don't give up. Fight. Pray. Believe the Word of God. And let the work of sanctification have its work in your life. Holiness. Holiness is what I long for. That's what we sang it, but do we mean it? We sang, but do we mean it? Holiness is what I need. The Lord wants to work that into our lives, and He wants to protect you, because there's a time coming, church. It's getting harder and harder and harder for Christians to stand in this society. You may as well right now make up your mind. You may as well pretend. Just kind of get the mindset. Where I used to live, you can just say this to yourself. Where I used to live in a Christian nation, I've now moved. Actually, you haven't moved. The nation has. Where I used to live in a Christian nation, now I've moved into the new America. Now I'm in the same culture that the book of Acts was written in. Now I'm in a culture that believes in a multitude of gods all mixed together, and whatever you believe is okay, that's your road to God. Now I live in the new America where rampant sin, immorality, homosexuality, perversion takes place just as it did in ancient Rome at the time that the book of Acts was written. And in the book of Acts, Christians were this little minority that were filled with the power of God. And they'd stand in the marketplace and they would say what they had to say in the name of Christ. And the religious leaders would say, man, these guys have been with Jesus. But they were not popular. And they were called Christians first as a derogatory term. They were first called Christians, the Bible says, at Antioch, and it wasn't a good name. It was a name that people used to mock them. That's those Christians. Get used to it. Get used to it. Because that's where you are. Settle in your mind the issues. Is the Word of God primary? Is it first place? Is it my standard? by which I live? Do I believe every word of it? Or do I? Could somebody come in and because they have a church, a denomination, can they say, oh, it really hasn't meant that for 5,000 years since the Old Testament was written? It really didn't. When it says that man shall not lie with man as he does with woman, it really didn't mean that. It was talking about something else when it's as plain as day. God patterned, I'm going to close, God patterned His creation after His Son. Listen closely. He did not create man and woman and marriage, and then when He sent His Son, said, "Now I'm gonna use that, and I'm gonna have my Son and His bride, the church." That makes a good metaphor. No, from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan, His Son and His bride, His family, His people. And therefore, He created marriage as a picture of what will be. And anything outside of that is a violation of the picture, of the type and shadow that He's given us. It's clear, it's clean, it's perfect in the Word of God. Don't let anybody fool you. Let's stand. Close our eyes so we're not looking around at anybody else. Once you lift up your hands to the Lord, I know God wants to do something in your heart, in your life. There are some here that certainly struggle with besetting sins. And in your heart, you know that this thing could overtake you if you're not on your guard. And God does have the power and desire to totally deliver you from it, depending upon your willingness and your obedience, your willingness to lay down your life, totally turn your back upon it. But you got to let go. You got to not want it anymore. You got to quit desiring. You've got to hate sin the way that He hates sin. And it may be a process for you to get to that place. I want to pray for you tonight as you open your heart up, lift your hands up to the Lord. Jesus, You know the hearts here today that are struggling with sin. I pray first of all just for that tonight, once again for that precious cleansing of Your blood. Lord, I thank You that we can have our sins washed away. Cleanse every heart in this place, Lord God. Let there be a purity and a holiness right now that just comes into every life and every heart because of that robe of righteousness that You place upon us. Thank You, Lord, for taking our place on the cross. Thank You for bearing our sins. Thank You for being our sin bearer on the cross of Calvary that we might be able to go free. Now, Lord, help us to believe. Help each one here to believe in liberty. Lord, that You have the ability and You have the desire to set us totally free from everything that controls our lives. And I pray right now, Lord God, that You would give each person a great, great desire to have that freedom. And right now, as we talk to You, Lord, we commit to You our lives afresh, our desire to serve You with all of our heart, to lay our lives down for You. Lord, to walk in obedience and faithfulness to You, we express that desire right now from our hearts to You. Lord, that You would break this control. You would break these things that have bondages, that are those ingrained iniquities, maybe even that have followed us from our families, from our fathers and our mothers. We break that in the name of Jesus. We take authority over those familiar spirits that follow families. We take authority over that. We thank You, Lord, for Your precious blood that interposes for us and that the power of the blood is strong and able to break that. And we declare that to be so right now in Jesus. Lord, give us a love for You that overrides that old fleshly desire. Lord, give us strength that we would fight the battle and that we would put down the flesh. We would put our eyes on Jesus and we would follow after the leading of the Spirit because there's life and peace in that and there's only destruction in following after the carnal nature. God, I pray for deliverance. A complete deliverance, Lord God. I pray, Lord, for freedom. I pray for liberty. I pray for Your protection. Set Your angels guard around every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl in this place, Lord, to guard us. Lord, that our footsteps might not take us places that they ought not go. That our eyes might not light upon things that they ought not see. And that our mind would not be stayed upon anything where it should not be. But, Lord, that it would be set upon You and Your Word. Put a great desire in every heart to read Your Word and to be cleansed by the Word, to be changed and transformed by the Word, to have the renewing of our minds. More than anything, Lord, help us to believe your word that there is a day of complete victory and that we're going to have it, even if there's a long battle. We're going to stay in the battle and we're going to stand until we see you face to face and receive our glorified bodies that you have promised us, Lord. And then there will be total, total liberty. Lord, right now, keep your hand on every believer. Let this church be a church with a testimony of people who walk free from sin and the power of sin and the bondage of sin. Do a mighty work, and let there be such gratitude for it, such joy in the heart, Lord, that it's expressed in heartfelt praise here, in worship that's overflowing your throne. And I just thank you. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.